number 4, where we'll be in our Bibles. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up, and you can take them and turn over to Mark chapter number 4. I think Children's Church will be heading out the side door. You guys go over there, have a great time there with Brother Jared. Mark chapter number 4 for the rest of us. You'll find it on page 1050. Page 1050 is where we'll be. Mark chapter number 4. You found your place here, Mark chapter number 4. Go ahead and stand. And for the reading of the Word of God here, Mark chapter number 4, we want to begin in verse number 35, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter here this morning. Mark chapter number 4, verse 35. It says, "And the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in as we look here at the Word of God. I pray that you give us understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us in this great passage, Lord, as the storms of life come. And Lord, how do we handle that? I pray that you help us, give us insight now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. It was November in 1994. Pastor Scott Willis and his wife Janet and their six of their 9 children, their youngest 6, was traveling together in a minivan on I-294. Traveling from the south side of Chicago, where Pastor Willis pastored, and going up to Wisconsin, where his daughter, his oldest daughter, and her family was. They were going for a couple days to be able to see them. As they were traveling on I-294, Pastor Willis noticed that a car swerved out of the roadway in front of him, and noticing quickly after that, what the situation was, a piece of metal had fallen off onto the roadway. About a mile earlier, a truck had dropped a piece of metal that way. And so Pastor Willis saw that piece of metal and decided instead of swerve out of the way of it, that he would go squarely over that piece of metal. It was about a 6-inch by 30-inch piece of metal, about 6 inches tall. What Pastor Willis did not know at the time and would not find until it was too late is that piece of metal would be slightly too tall for his van to pass over. And that piece of metal pierced the gas tank of his minivan and in so doing dragged that piece of metal, causing sparks and the whole minivan to immediately ignite. Doctors say that the only thing that saved Pastor Willis and his wife were the very seats that blocked the fire from shooting forward above them. They had to literally put their hands in fire as it was coming through the seats, through the front seats that way, to be able to unbuckle their seatbelts, to be able to get out of the van. He brought the van to a stop as soon as he possibly could. Him and his wife were able to get out of the van. They went around to try to open the van door for their children and try to save their children. Only one of their children were able to get out of the van at that day, and he would die at about midnight that night. The other 5 children never make it out of the van and perish. When Pastor Willis, being in the hospital from recovering from his burns that he had, and his wife, of course, as well. He was there, and the next day, the pastor friend came to visit him. The pastor friend went into the room and just really not having any idea what to say. He's lost 6 children, burns over a good portion of his body, and his wife facing the same situation there. But Brother Willis looked up at his pastor friend, and with tears in his eyes, he quoted Job chapter number 1 and verse number 21. And he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Sometimes we're looking around and we're saying, why am I going through this storm? Why am I going through this problem? God, are you there? God, do you see what I'm facing? And sometimes we have to ask ourselves, is it possible to have peace in the middle of a storm? Right here, smack dab in the middle of this storm, in Mark chapter number 4, we find the disciples running around like chickens with their heads cut off. They're concerned, and they're wondering, how are we going to get through this, and how are we going to make it here? But we find Jesus. He's in the hinder part of the ship, the back of the ship, and he's asleep on a pillow. He's having complete rest in the middle of a storm. Is that possible for you and I? We might look at it and we might say, well, of course Jesus could. He can control the weather. Of course Jesus could. He knew exactly what he was going to do. Of course Jesus could, because of who he is and what he knows and what he can do and all of those things. Yet, can I tell you, we can have peace in storm as well. And I want to look at this text, and I just want to bring out a couple things here from this text I think that will help us to know how we can have peace in the middle of our storm. See, every Christian today, here under the sound of my voice, is at one point, one of 3 points in his Christian life. Number one point, he's about to go into a storm. Number two point that you might be, you are in the middle of the storm. Or number three, you're just coming out of the storm. That is, all through our Christian life, we face storms. We were in church this past Wednesday night in Knoxville, Tennessee. And as we were there, met a couple, and that couple had just recently celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary, and I congratulated them on that. And the wife was just saying, young people today don't know commitment. You've got to have commitment. And then she said these words, because you face a lot of storms. You face a lot of situations. You go through a lot of problems. And I don't know what the storm that you might be going through or about to go through or maybe just coming out of is like. Maybe it's financial in nature. Maybe it's a physical problem like Brother Willis was having here. Maybe it's a spiritual problem or a spiritual storm that you're going through. I don't know what the storm is, but I can tell you this, that as you're going through the storm is tailor-made for you. You say, what do you mean tailor-made for me? That is, it's either tailor-made by God to build you up, or it's tailor-made by Satan to tear you down. But every storm that you find in life is trying to do something to you. And I'm just telling you, we need to look to Jesus and we need to look to God, and we'll have the right direction in the time of our storms. So let me give you a couple points here this morning. I think that'll help you. Number one, I want you to know the leadership of the Savior. Know the leadership of the Savior. We see that in Mark chapter number 4 here. Look in verse number 35. Verse 35, it says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them," now look at this, he says, "let us pass over unto the other side." Now I want you to notice the first thing about the Savior here and what he tells these disciples as he leads the disciples, that is, he gives them a path. He gives them a direction. He gives them a place that he wants to go. He says, "Let us pass over unto the other side." There's no question that the Lord Jesus is leading his disciples into this storm. He, being God, has full knowledge of what is going to happen. We might, if we were Jesus, we might say, "Hey, guys, let's hunker down. Storm's coming." But Jesus doesn't do that. He says, hey guys, let's go to the other side. Let's go in the middle of the lake here, and knowing full well that the sea was going to begin to have a storm among it. Now understand, this wasn't uncommon to pass over to the other side. The disciples would have been fully aware of the sea here. Several of them would have been fishers. And so they would have been on the sea much. They were very acquainted with the Sea of Galilee here. And so Jesus tells them now, hey, let's go out to this place. Let's go across to the other side. I want you to point out here in verse number 35, it says this, and the same day at the beginning of the verse. That is, it indicates that this is the same day that Jesus had been doing prior things. Well, according to Mark's gospel, right before this, he's been teaching. He's been helping them to understand things. He's been giving parables here. If you remember the key parable, the parable of the different types of soil that way, can I just remind you of one of the types of soil that were there in as Jesus was teaching in parables? And can I remind you of the soil of the stony ground or the stony soil there? If you take your Bibles and turn back to Mark chapter 4 and look at verse number 16, we see here, he says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground. That is, the word would come across there. Now, I want you to see this. Who, when they have heard the word, immediately received it with gladness, and having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And I just think about that, and that came to my mind as I was studying this passage. I'm like, Jesus had just recently gone through some parables and gone through some teaching, and he said about the stony ground where there'd be affliction, where there'd be persecution, or if you will, where there'd be difficulty and trials that arise there. And what do we need? We need a deep-rooted faith, that is, or otherwise what's going to happen? Well, these people have given up. They've gone aside. I'm not saying they lost their salvation. I'm just saying that they're no longer walking the way that they should as Christian people because of this this way. And God is sending these disciples through a trial now. God is sending these disciples through a time of difficulty, a storm, if you will. And as he sends them through the storm is what? He's saying, hey, I want to build your faith. I want to get you stronger because it's going to get a whole lot harder and it's going to get a whole lot more difficult the further you go. So you better just start building that faith. And you just better start getting better grounded here. And I've just got to say this, that when we are people, or we as people need to be people who are going to say, I'm going to obey you. And Jesus, if you tell me to go to the other side, I'm going to go to the other side. And boy, the storm might come and the difficulties might be there, but I'm going to stand true with you. See, we have in our possession 66 books of the Bible, and they're filled with things that say, here, this is the path to take. This is the direction to go. For instance, I look in Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25. And the Bible says there, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as we see the day approaching. That is, I look at that verse and it tells me, forsake not the assembling of myself together or of ourselves together. That is, when the church doors are open, I ought to be in church. That is there. It says, don't forsake those things. It doesn't say don't forsake except on a good beach day. You know, good beach day, well, then we can forsake it. It doesn't say don't forsake it except for when you're tired. It doesn't say don't forsake it except when your kids have a soccer game. No. God puts a priority of church attendance. And can I say, if God puts a priority on it, so should we. If God says, let's go to the other side, what ought we to do? We ought to go to the other side. We ought to get it together. We ought to go do those things. I find in 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 15, study to show thyself approved unto God. I don't find that it says study if you feel like it. I don't find that it says study if you want to. Study if you find it fascinating. No, I don't find any of those things. I said, God's telling me to do something. What should I do? I should obey God. I should do what he says there. I find Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I find a command of God. I find God telling me to do something. I find God saying, go to the other side. And what should I be? I should be a person who's obeying what God says. I find Romans chapter number 16 and verse number 17, which says, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. That means if people are following a different way, if they're following a different belief, they're following a different understanding of the scriptures, then I should be a person who says, hey, I'm not going to have things to do with you. I'm going to avoid that person. I'm going to go to the other way. Because why? Because I've got a command of God. I find Proverbs chapter number 20 in verse number 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. God's given me a plan. God's given me a direction. And he says, don't go towards alcohol. Don't go towards those things because they'll ruin you. They'll cause problems for you. So what do? I obey the word of God. I'm just saying that God's given me a plan and I need to go through his plan. I need to go the way he has commanded me to go. I need to obey him and not think that his commands are optional. But I also notice not in here in Mark chapter 4, not only does he give a plan, or if you will, a direction, I find secondly, he gives a promise. Look again in verse number 35, the same day, the Bible says here, when the even was come, he saith unto them, now look what he says, let us. You see, the first promise I see is he gives the promise of his company. He doesn't tell the disciples to go. He says, let us. Let's all go. Let's go together. You know, I'm so glad that everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me. That's such an exciting thing. He's not going to send his disciples off by themselves. He's going to be with them in the boat there. Isn't it great that when you go through the storms of life, Jesus is right there? He's right there all along the way. Now, often we think that we're alone. When the storm comes up in this text, and we'll get to it in just a few minutes here, but when the storm comes up, where do they go? They're going everywhere on the ship. Oh, man, where's the buckets? Let's start bailing water. Hey, we got to do this, and we got to do that. They don't realize that Jesus is there, but Jesus is there all along the whole time. Jesus is right there, and often we don't look to him for power, and we don't look for his intervention, and we don't pray to him, and we don't ask for his help there, but I'm just saying, no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, Jesus is right there with you. Hold your place here in Mark, and I want you to see over in 1 John, 1 John chapter number 4, page 1324, 1 John chapter number 4, look at verse number 4, in 1 John chapter number 4, in verse number 4, page 1324, look what the Bible says. Verse number 4, it says this, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, but because, now here's what I want you to see, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In the context of this passage, it's saying, hey, the demons, they're not going to indwell you. Jesus is indwelling you, and they might oppress you, and they might give you some problems in life, but Jesus is always there. But I just want you to get the idea that no matter where I go, no matter what I'm going through, no matter the demon oppression, no matter what's happening in my life or what storm I'm going through, Jesus is there. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Look over in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter number 13, page 1304. Page 1304, Hebrews chapter number 13. Look at verse number 5. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5. The Bible says here, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you've had. Now look what he says. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hey, whatever the storm, know Jesus is with you. Go to him for help. Pray and ask him for his help in the storm there. So I see, number one, the promise of his company. I see, number two, the promise of his completion. He says this in verse number 35. If we come back to our text in Mark chapter 4, he says, let us pass over unto the other side. You know what's great about Jesus is that when he says let's do something, he always gets it done. Now, here's the truth. When I say to do something, it doesn't always get done. I can have good intentions. I tell my wife, oh, yeah, hon, I'm going to take care of that. I'm going to take care of that. And she asked me a couple days later, did you take care of that? And I'm like, oh, I forgot to take care of that. I'll do it. I'll do it now. I'll do it now. And if I don't do it right then, you know what happens? Slips my mind again. I'm going to have problems again. But when Jesus says, let's do something, what happens? It's going to happen. It's going to happen. He has a promise of completion. I want you to see a verse. This is just a great verse from 1 Kings chapter number 8. Don't lose Mark because we're going to be back there. But 1 Kings chapter number 8, look at page 399. 399, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. in 1 Kings chapter number 8. This is the dedication of the temple that Solomon is giving here. And look what he says in verse number 56 about God. 1 Kings chapter number 8 and verse number 56. Look what he says here. He says, "Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according," now I want you to see this, "according to all that he promised." What did he do? He did what he promised. It goes on and says, "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses, the servant." What's Solomon saying? God did what God said he would do. That's what he says. That's what he's bringing out. God did what God said. You know, God will never lie to you. God's always going to tell you the truth. He's always going to, hey, how about salvation? If God said he was going to save you, will he save you? Well, yeah. Philippians chapter number 1 and verse number 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. What's he going to? He's going to do what he said he was going to do. He said, "I'm going to save you people," and he's going to do that. Now, I want you to see, hold your place in Mark. Don't forget Mark, but go over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. I'm just telling you this. I'm so glad that God does what he says he's going to do, and he doesn't depend on us. Because we would fail. Ephesians chapter number 2, in this matter of salvation, I want you to think about it. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 1. "And you hath he quickened," the Bible says, 1251, I'm sorry if I didn't give you page number, 1251, Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All right, who were we? We were dead, the Bible says, in trespasses and sins. It goes on in verse number 2 and verse number 3. It tells us about how we were. Verse 2, "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." I just look at verses 1, 2, and 3, and the Bible points out to me, hey, I'm a sinner. I'm not just a little sinner. I'm a big sinner. He says, hey, I have my conversation by the lust of my flesh there, according to the lust of my flesh there, fulfilling the desires of my flesh. That is, I wasn't doing what God wanted me to. I was doing what I wanted to. I was dead spiritually. That's who I was. But here's what the big deal is. Verse number 4 says this. It starts off with two words. Can you say them with me? "But God." That is, God found us in our sin. God found us in our wrongdoings that we had, dead in trespasses and sins. And what happened? I want you to see it. God worked. God worked. It's not that man worked. It's God worked. See, I want you to think that. But it says here, verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." What did God do? Number one, I see it. God loved us. Now, let me just say, we were the unlovable. Why? Because we're sinners. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We're not going the way of God. We're going the way of ourself and the lust of our flesh. That's what we're fulfilling. We're doing what we want to do. We're following the course of this world. We're following the prince of the power of the air. That is the devil. That's what we were doing. But God saw us, and the Bible says God loved us. So what did he do? Verse number 5, he made us alive in Christ. Look what he says. "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you saved." The word "quickened" there is the idea about made alive. See, the Ephesians before were dead spiritually. Oh, they were living physically. They were breathing. They could do actions and all of those things. But spiritually, they were dead as a doornail. They had no spiritual life about them. They were on their way to an eternity without God in a place that God calls hell. But what did he do? He took those who were dead spiritually, and now get this, he made them alive. He quickened them. That's what the Bible says here. He made them alive. Now, how did he do that? Through Christ. Look at verse 6. "He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, how could he do that? Because Christ died for our sins. Because Christ gave his life for us. Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8 says, "But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And when we believe on the person of Jesus Christ, when we believe on what Christ did for us, you know what God does? God puts us in Christ. We're now alive in Christ. Why? All of our sin was put on Jesus. He died for our sin. He was buried. But woohoo, he rose again. He has life, and we have life in him, in Christ, because of what he did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, Ephesians chapter number 3, verse number 9 says, being found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is God by faith. See, the question just comes down to, have you put your faith in the person of Jesus Christ? Are you found in Christ? Look here in Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, for by grace are you saved. Now look at this, through faith, through trusting, through believing on what Jesus Christ did for you. It says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is, the salvation is a gift of God. To who? Everybody who's put their faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to work for it. By the way, you can't work for it. There's nothing you can do. It is what God did. See, God is the author and finisher of the faith. He came up with the idea. He accomplished the idea. He completed the idea when we believed on him, when we trusted him. He did it all. I'm so glad that we've got a God who doesn't stop halfway. I'm so glad we've got a God who gives a promise of completion, not just starting. That's our God. That's our God. My friend, no matter the storm of life, God's taking you somewhere. God's got a plan for you. God's got a promise for you. God's got, a place for you, a destination for you. He's telling these people, if we come back to Mark chapter number 4, he's telling them, go to the other side. Does he have a place that he wants to take us? Yes. Does he want to give us peace and rest? Yes. See, Jesus has a destination for us, a place for us. The Bible says in Psalm 37 and verse number 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Does God have a path that he wants you to take? Yes. He's got steps that he wants you to take. He's got a destination that he wants to get you to. Many years ago, I heard that Dr. Bill Rice III was preaching to some teenagers at the Bill Rice Ranch. And he says this, and Dr. Bill's got a big bombastic voice, and he's kind of a charismatic guy, and he says, teenagers! You know, he kind of bellows it out there. He says, teenagers, you want to know God's will for your life? And all the teenagers, you know, that's kind of the teenager buzz thing that's there. But, you know, what's God's will? What does he want me to be? You know, all these things. He says, you want to know God's will for your life? He says here, brush your teeth. And all the teenagers are sitting there saying, what in the world does brushing my teeth have to do with God's will for my life? And he simply went on to explain. He says, guys, or teenagers, do your parents want you to brush your teeth? And of course, every parent wants their kid to brush their teeth. That'd be a common thing. And he says this, you obey what God tells you to do right now. And then he's going to tell you the next step later. And he's going to tell you the next step after that. And he's going to tell you the next step after that. He says, steps of a good man, ordered by the Lord. God's taking you somewhere, but I'll tell you what, he doesn't necessarily reveal to us ahead of time where he's going to take us. He did here to the disciples, let's go to the other side. Let's go over there. He does, but he doesn't always do that. Sometimes he's just saying, trust me today, and then I'm going to take you somewhere tomorrow, and then I'm going to take you somewhere the day after that. Hey, just do what God tells you to do. Obey God right now. Not only does he give us a plan and a promise and a place, how about this? He gives us some people. He gives us some people. Look at verse 36 back in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 36 says this. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also, I want you to see this, and there were also with him other little ships. Let me give you a word of encouragement this morning. You're not the only one going through problems. If the disciples were facing a storm on the Sea of Galilee in their ship, Weren't these other ships facing storm? Weren't they also going through a difficulty? Elijah thought he was the only one in the world who had a storm. He thought he was the only one in the world who had not bowed the knee to Baal. And yet God told him in 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse number 18, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees of which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." See, you're not the only one going through a storm. I just want you to know that. Do you notice in verse number 36 that it didn't say there was other ships? It said there were other little ships. You know what that means? It means whatever ship that Jesus and his disciples were on was the big one. And these other ones were smaller. That seems to indicate what it means to me. Now, I'm no great person on a ship. I'm not a seaman by any means of the imagination. But it just would seem to make sense to me that if you're on a bigger ship, it's better in a storm than the little ship. That just seems to make sense to me. Which means, if you will, if we can make application here, whatever the disciples were going through, which was not good, and we'll see it in just a minute, they were going through a bad storm, going through a terrible time. But these other ships had it worse. Can I tell you, no matter what storm you're going through, somebody else is going through a bigger storm. Somebody else is going through a more difficult time. Take rest this morning. Somebody's always got it worse than you. Your finances might not be good, but somebody's got a worse financial ship. Your health might not be good, but somebody's got a worse financial ship worse health ship than you. You might feel like the storm is more than you can handle, but can I tell you that God's grace is enough? Paul was told by God in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse number 9, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know, if we're going to have a rest in a storm, we got to know the leadership of Christ. We got to know his leadership. He's taking us in the storm. He's got a reason. Understand that. He's got a plan. He's got something he's trying to accomplish there, but he's right there along with us, and other people are there as well. Realize that that Christ is the leader in your storm. Here's the second thing I want you to know. Know the limitation of our strength. Know the limitation of our strength. That is, when you go into the storm, realize you're limited. You're weak. You don't have all the power that you wish that you had in the midst of a storm. Look at verse number 37 here in Mark chapter 4. It says this, "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full." All right, get the picture. They're going in this storm, and the waves are coming up, and the waves are so much so that they're beating into the ship, and they're coming over the sides of the ship that way and filling the ship with water. In Matthew's gospel, it would say this, "There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." Luke's gospel says they were filled with water and in jeopardy. I mean, this was a dire situation. They found themselves in a position of which they could do little to nothing about it. I have no doubt they were trying to use their buckets and bail water, and they were trying to do everything that they could. But the waves and the wind and the difficulty and the throwing around of the ship was too much for them. Years ago, I was with Pastor Shepler out on Lake Murray there with in his boat. And we're out there having a great time, but a storm started to come up, and he said, "Boy, we got to take it in." But the storm overcame us, and we were found ourselves in the midst of the storm. And I can remember he's just got the motor going for everything it's worth, and we're not getting any closer to shore. I mean, we're just like standing still through it all. And boy, just a hard time. Finally, the winds begin to die down, and we make some headway with the boat, and finally get it to shore there. And I was glad to be able to see the shore and not be going down with the ship or anything at that time. But I'm just telling you this: you want to feel helpless? Get out in the middle of a storm. You feel like you can't do anything. something the Apostle Paul found out. We just thought about 2 Corinthians 12:9 that said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The very next verse, in verse number 10, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Well, what do you mean? When you're weak, then you're strong. Why? Because when I realize I have inability, then I can go to the one who has all ability. Then I'll do that. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." See, storms emphasize our inability, but storms also emphasize God's ability. See, look what happens here. Verse number 38, Mark chapter 4, it says this, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" In the middle of the storm, and it's not until the middle of the storm, where do they go? They go to Jesus. You know, sometimes storms just point us to the person of Jesus. Hey, I need him. I need him. And we go to him in the middle of the storm. In Psalm 121, in verse number 1, it says, "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth." You know, that's where we need to go. We need to go to Jesus. Now, I find it interesting here in verse number 38, that as they come to Jesus, they say these words, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Aren't you concerned about this? Can I tell you this? In the middle of your storm, never get to the point that you think Jesus doesn't care. Jesus always cares. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cared for these disciples. Oh, they didn't see it. They didn't realize it. They didn't understand it. They didn't know the full extent of it. But Jesus cared for them. Can I say Jesus cares for you? You say, "I'm going through this storm. I don't know how I'm going to make it." Jesus cares for you. He knows what you're going through. It hasn't escaped his knowledge. It hasn't escaped his understanding. He knows exactly where you are. And sometimes we go through storms. Why? So we can realize, I can't do it. I don't have strength, but he does. I need him. How do I have peace in the middle of a storm? Number one, know the leadership of Christ. Number two, know the limitation of our strength. And here's number three, know his lordship over your storm. Know his lordship over your storm. Look at verse 39 here in the text. Verse 39, "He arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." You know, when we go to the doctor sometimes, they often treat the symptom rather than the actual problem. And sometimes they see the problem. I'm not telling you to discount doctors and all those things. I'm just saying sometimes they can only treat the symptoms. They just say, "Well, you're having this problem, and I don't know why. So let's give you something to try to treat that problem that you're having, rather than the cause." But can I tell you this? Jesus takes care of not only the problem, he takes care of the cause. The Bible says the wind ceased. Why? Because he rebuked the wind. He took care of it. And there was a great calm that was a result of it. Let me say, there's no problem too big for God. Well, there's problems that are too big for us. And we'll come through times in life that we say, "Oh, I don't know what to do." You're right. You don't. But there's no problem too big for God. God's bigger than any of our problems that we have. Isaiah tells us this way in Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with my right hand, or with the right hand of my righteousness." Revelation tells us in Revelation 19 and verse number 6, "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and the voice of many mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Omnipotent, what does that mean? All powerful, full of power. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth, the one who can control the seas, the one who can control our problems, the one who has the Lord or is the Lord over those things. Oh, he's got power over the storm. He's got complete power over the storm. Can I say, secondly, he's got a purpose in the storm. He's got a purpose in the storm. Understand, no storm comes in your life that's not allowed by God. Job, we talked about him at the beginning of the message. Job went through an immense storm. I mean, he lost his children. He lost his livestock. He lost his servants. He lost nearly everything that he had, and he even lost his health. But you read the book of Job. You know who had to get an okay? The devil had to get an okay before he put Job through any of that. God knows what you're going through. And you might go through physical suffering. You might go through a shipwreck. You might go through spiritual storms in life. But God's aware of it every time. So what does that mean? Here it is. Be God dependent. Be God dependent. Look to the Lord and say, God, I need your help. Look at verse 40 here in the text. Verse 40 in Mark chapter 4, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? Now look what he says. How is it that ye have no faith? What's he trying to teach them? Have faith in me. How is it that we've gone through this storm and you don't think that I can do something about it? How is it that you guys didn't come to me sooner? How is it that you have no faith? Can I tell you? When we're going through a storm in life, have faith. Be God dependent. Look to God to be able to take care of it. See, he's got a purpose, and sometimes these storms are to just say, hey, I need to trust God. I need to go to God. Psalm 37, verse number 25 would say, I've been young, and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging bread. Can I tell you this? You can always depend on God. I don't know what you're going through, but you can depend on God. You can trust God in it. And you need to. Sometimes the purpose is not to be more God-dependent. How about, secondly, sometimes it's to be able to comfort others. Look at this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1230. Sometimes God's sending us through a storm. Why? So we'll be able to help others in the storms that they're going through. So we can be able to be a comfort to them. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1230, and verse number 3. It says here, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now look at this, verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. I haven't yet lost a parent. Many of you have. You've gone through that time in your life that your mom or your dad passed away, or maybe both of your parents passed away. And when another goes through that time in their life, maybe if I go through that or somebody else in our church goes through that time in their life, boy, you can come along and you can say, I've been through that storm. I've been through that difficulty. I've been through that heartache. Maybe you find a time where somebody in your family commits suicide. And you say, boy, that's a hard storm to get through, but you can then comfort somebody else when they're going through that same storm and somebody in their family commits suicide. One of the people that were here with us a couple weeks ago when the group for West Coast was here, one of the girls that was singing, her cousin was just killed a couple days prior to them being here. He was cleaning a gun, and it accidentally went off and killed him. It's a hard thing. Some of you have been through situations like that. You can come around to a friend and help comfort their soul when they're going through that tribulation. I'm just saying, sometimes God puts us through a storm so we can be a comfort to somebody else who's going to go through a storm. How about this? Sometimes we go through a storm to help us see that this world is not our home. Look in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter number 13. Page 1304, Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter number 13, I want you to see verse 14 here. Page 1304, the Bible says this in verse number 14. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You know what we have here? That which decays. That which is full of problems. That which has difficulties, which will not continue on. But we're looking for one that will. Amen. We're looking for that city of God that Abraham was looking for. Oh, what a wonderful time that'll be to be there. Oh, sometimes we're going through the storm to help us see that this world's not our home. How about this? Sometimes we're going to storm because we're being chastened. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 6. Just a page back from where you are there. It says here, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. That is the chastening hand of God. That is, God is sending this chastening in our lives in order to bring us back to where we should be. God wants his children to walk in the light, and God wants his children to walk as God would have us to. And sometimes he brings chastening in our life to wake us up and say, whoa, 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 I'm going a wrong direction, and I need to get into a right direction. I need to go into a right way. See, God's got a purpose in the storm, and I don't know necessarily what the purpose is, but God does. And sometimes we need to understand and realize, God, you're working a purpose. God, you're working an instance in my life here, and I need to take the lesson, and I need to learn what you'd have me to do here in the midst of the storm. God's your Lord over it. You've got a purpose in it. But then thirdly, I think about this. The Lord gives a period of rest from storms. He gives a period of rest from storms. Back in our text, after Jesus rebuked the wind, the Bible says, the wind ceased. You know, you're either going into a storm, you're either in the middle of a storm, or you just come out of the storm. And sometimes we think that the waves are just coming one after another, after another, after another. But sooner or later, God will give you rest. Rest from the storm. You say, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know if I'm seeing it. Look over Galatians. Galatians chapter number 6. 1247. Galatians chapter number 6. Look at verse number 9. Galatians 6 and verse number 9, he says here, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, you can get weary sometimes in the well-doing, but he says, no, don't do it, don't do it. For in due season, here it is, we shall reap if we faint not. In other words, there's a harvest time. There's a time where you'll accomplish that which you try to do. Just keep going for the Lord. Keep on for the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number 58 tells us, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Keep going on. Keep going on. And I think about Isaiah 40 and verse number 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall not faint. How do we do? Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. He's going to strengthen you. He's going to help you. He's going to go help you to be what you need to be for him. Hey, whatever storm you're going through for the Lord here in your life, the Lord's got a purpose in it. The Lord's got a power to overcome it. He can give you rest, not only at the end of the storm, but he can even give you rest in the middle of the storm if you trust on him. If you trust on him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,